Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
In issues of racism, there are going to be some who will say, why don't you stick to preaching gospel?
The social, political, and economic concerns have increasingly encroached upon the minds of those who should know better.
The real transformative work in a nation is the transformative work of the gospel.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Like a blind shed that finds a squirrel in the drawer twice a day, Nancy Pelosi is right. Nancy Pelosi is right. Nancy Pelosi isn't exactly wrong on this. This is Wretched Radio. Don't know if you have heard a little bit of some Roman Catholic scuttlebutt. The American Catholic bishops, they do not want politicians who endorse abortion to receive what they call the Eucharist. The Vatican weighed in on the subject, trying to be pragmatic, politically correct, and oh, so protective. They said, hey, let's not be a little bit too judgmental here. After all, we want people to know that there's other bad sins besides abortion, so don't make a big deal out of this. Nancy Pelosi, when asked about this situation, rightly assessed what the Vatican said. Quote from Nancy Pelosi, I think I can use my own judgment on that regarding whether or not she should be taking communion, but I'm pleased with what the Vatican put out on that subject. Did you read that? It basically says, don't be divisive on the subject. That's right. Nancy Pelosi is... That is what the Vatican said. When you encounter a Roman Catholic who accuses Protestants of having lots of denominations, perhaps it's good to remind them about the distinctives inside of the Roman Catholic Church. There's American bishops divided on these subjects. It's different, certainly, than the South American Marxist, Roman Catholic Church in South America versus what comes out of the Vatican, which is also pretty Marxist these days. The point is, they don't have unity. They say they do. They say they speak with one voice, but they do not, which brings us to the subject of unity and the Roman Catholic Church, two separate items. You and I are indeed called to have unity, but it is not a unity that is created and held together by monster glue. Well, it's shattered, it's fractured, but we can put the pieces together and just hold this thing together because we all call ourselves Christians. No, that is not what the Bible teaches. Would like to share with you from, well, this just hurts. This hurts a lot. From a sermon from Tom Hammond. He's the guy who wrote it. Exactly. He sent me his sermon outline from Sunday, dealing with the subject of unity in the body. Acts chapter 1, verse 12. They returned to Jerusalem, then Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's journey away. When they'd entered the city, they went up to the upstairs room where they were staying. That would be Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. Please note, I think that would be the last Judas, because nobody ever names their kids that. You know that? This is my premise for the world. If it's dopey, the world is going to be doing it soon. So get ready for the most popular name of 2022 to be Judas. I'm just saying. Back to the text, these were continually devoting themselves with one mind in prayer. They were all praying, committed to prayer, unanimous in their commitment and 100% participation in praying. Shout out for face-to-face. If you don't have this prayer book yet, it will help you to be dedicated and committed to prayer because it will guide your mind by using God's word to pray back to him. It's available at wretched.org/prayer. But that's not what this diatribe is about. At that time, Peter stood up. Oh, wait. They were continually devoting themselves with one mind to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Well, that's fascinating for the Roman Catholic Church for two reasons. Number one, Mary did not remain a virgin after the birth of our Lord. There were at least four half-brothers that are actually mentioned in the Bible. They were related to Jesus Christ, which means Mary was their actual mother. And please note this, this would be the last time we hear about Mary. Now consider the implications of that. Always want to be careful that you don't make a theology out of silence, but if Mary is indeed the co-redemptrix to whom we should offer our prayers and offerings, petition her to help save us, worship her, aka venerate, aka same thing, isn't it kind of surprising we never hear about her again after Acts chapter 1? That's it. No rules about it. No prayer. This is what you should say. This is how many times you should say these things. This is what you should do. This is how you should say the rosary. None of those things, which are such a staple of the Roman Catholic Church. But it is worth noting, and I think this is always worth noting in the Bible, it doesn't hit us like it's much. In fact, to us, it almost looks like, oh, you have to mention this. Along with the women, they were praying along with the women. Why would the Bible take the time to point out females were involved? Because back then, that was considered very feminist, if you will. Women being included in the lists of people saved, participating in the life of the church, praying. Why? Because the Bible has a higher esteem of women, well, frankly, than feminists do, and men throughout the ages have. That is our book. Included in that prayer list would be Mary, the mother of Jesus. She wasn't praying to herself. Others were not praying to her. No votive candles were lit to Mary. And there's no Christian theology pertaining to Mary anywhere in New Testament scripture. Nowhere. So the question then arises, why does the Roman Catholic Church teach so much and put such a heavy emphasis on Mary? And they do. Mary, the mother of the church. So many churches named after her. I believe it was the last pope. I can't remember. Maybe I can't keep them straight. One of the popes, his devotion was totally to Mary. Where did that come from? This is extremely fascinating and oh so helpful from Dr. John MacArthur. Let me take you back in time for the origination of Mary worship. Do you know where it starts? It begins in a little old place called Babylon. Genesis chapter 10. That's right. We have our answer in Genesis. Wow, does that hurt to say? Ken Ham is right again. Back in Genesis chapter 10, we see Satan already working, counterfeiting. We learn from the Old Testament, this is, by the way, John MacArthur, we learn from Genesis chapter 10, there was a city founded called Babylon, a godless city. It was the home of the beginnings of idolatry. Idolatry began in Babel. They built the first god, which was the Tower of Babel, and the guy that remodeled the whole thing was a man named Nimrod. Now, normally at this time, I would say, it's interesting that nobody names their kid Nimrod, but it might be number two in 2022 as the world continues to make absolutely outlandish statements and beliefs and actions and codify it into law. As goofy as you can imagine it, it's tomorrow's headline. Nimrod was a grandson of Ham, no relation to Ken, which makes him a great-grandson of Noah. He was the apostate of the patriarchal age, and he started this whole false worship. He established false worship in Genesis chapter 10. The tower was the first idol, and it became the object of men's worship. It spawned a complex of weird, strange, mysterious religions that are still going on in our world today. You want to figure out what's happening on the planet? Read the Bible. Don't unhitch your Old Testament. Read it. And you will see that it explains so much of this. You will have perpetual un-Oprah Winfrey-like aha moments. Because your aha is going to be, whoa, this is actually true, and it explains everything. Nimrod had a wife whose name was Semiramis, S-E-M-I-R-A-M-I-S, called Semiramis I. Because Nimrod founded all of these weird religions, Semiramis became the high priestess of false cults, and they're called the Babylonian mystery religions. You can study them in ancient history, and they're with us today in various forms, all out of Babel. Semiramis was the high priestess of the whole menagerie of false systems. Babel was the origin of all of this mess. That's why when false religion reaches its heyday again in the end times, the Bible calls it Babylon in Revelation 17 and 18. Now you're saying to yourself, what exactly does this have to do with the Roman Catholic Church and Mary? The answer is a lot. Why? Because so much, and it's not limited to Mary, so much of what you and I see and grieve about in the Roman Catholic Church stems from Babylon. John MacArthur will reveal that history to us next on Wretched Radio.
Hey, thanks so much for tuning in and listening to Wretched Radio today. We certainly appreciate you and all the time and effort you spend supporting Wretched. And one other way you can continue to support Wretched is by participating in our gospel booklet sale. That's right, our warehouse is moving a little bit later on this year, and you can help us not have to move all these gospel booklets that we have on hand. Somewhere near 100,000 gospel booklets are filling our warehouse right now, and we have the risk of having to move them. So, you know, our backs might hurt. So we have deeply discounted all of our gospel booklets. You can pick up You Might Be a Rotten Fish, The Man Who Split Time, 13 Reasons Not to Commit Suicide, or Don't Stub Your Toe at deeply discounted prices. And What Time is Purple is always free. So stop by the Wretched store at wretched.org and take advantage of these deeply, deeply discounted prices and help us not have to move them to our new warehouse. Which, you know, is just code for Todd might break a nail or a sweat. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
What does a young lady experiencing a crisis pregnancy sound like?
I was afraid. I was scared. I didn't know what to do. Everybody wanted me to have an abortion.
Everybody wanted her to have an abortion, but she visited a preborn life center, saw a free ultrasound of her baby.
I'm going to keep my baby, and I'm going to be a great mom.
80% of the time, a woman in crisis sees an image of her child via a free ultrasound at a preborn center, they choose life. How many lives could you save per month? The answer is double. During the month of May, Preborn has received a generous gift of matching grants. Every dollar you give to Preborn will be matched. So $28 for an ultrasound will now provide two ultrasounds. How many lives could you save? Visit preborn.org/wretched.
Like a lot of believers, you may be wondering how you can incorporate heartfelt worship into your private devotion times. Well, I want to introduce you to the newest resource available in the Wretched Store. It's called Face to Face, Praying the Scriptures for Intimate Worship, and it's by Dr. Kenneth Boa. Face to Face is perfect for anybody who wants to get more personal and more intimate in their private times with the Lord. And what better way to do that than actually praying God's Word back to Him? Face to Face will walk you through an accurate and biblical and intimate approach to doing just that. With prayers like, "You, Lord, are in your holy temple. You are on your heavenly throne. You observe all people. Your eyes examine them." Prayers like these will bring richness to your devotion times by connecting God's Word to your personal prayer time, and you'll learn to approach both in a new and meaningful way. Visit wretched.org/face to pick up your copy right now. wretched.org/face.
Important dates in Christian history. 988 AD. After examining several religions, Vladimir, Prince of Kiev, chooses Orthodox Christianity to unify and guide the Russian people. Even after a century of atheistic communist rule, Orthodoxy remains at the core of life in Eastern Europe to this day.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
What's going on in the world today? Read your Bible from yesterday. This is Wretched Radio. Only a divinely inspired book could explain everything that we see in our world. Why do we see the collapse of a civilization? Because you have to. Because human systems can't get the job done. That's a part of God's grand design. He does get the job done. That's why we see disharmony among ethnic groups, because we can't get that problem fixed. God can, and he does, and he will, profoundly. And he will glorify himself when he points to himself, the best thing in the universe, who is able to accomplish what we could not. We cannot create a system that works perfectly for everybody. Can't do it. We can't build a system that lasts. We can't build a system that is indeed totally fair for everyone. There's always going to be sin involved because systems are made by sinners. Please note, I'm not suggesting anything about the American system and a systemic nature of any particular sin. I'm just saying, systems can't endure. That is why you see the rise and fall, not just of Rome. Consider every empire: Babylon, Assyria, Persia, up, down, Greece, up, down. Well, what about Great Britain? Up, down. And by the way, you should note, this was so helpful. One of the greatest historical minds in all of Great Britain just announced that the First Amendment is bonkers. So I guess now that historian knows more than the founding fathers did about that whole freedom of speech. Wait, hold on. I'm sorry. Oh, that was Harry who said that. Never mind. Just forget those preceding comments. Nations rise, nations fall. But there is a nation that has fallen that is going to rise again. And that nation happens to be Babylon. We see Babylon in the Old Testament, starting in Genesis chapter 10. We see Babylon revisited in Revelation 17 and 18, when we see bad religion propagating itself even more than it is today. The Bible tells us what happened back then, what's going to happen in the future, and it explains the life we are living now. John MacArthur, dealing with the history of Babylon specifically, Babylonian religions, and what this has to do with the Roman Catholic Church today. If you recall, Nimrod, grandson of Ham, which means that he was also son of Ham, that means he was also the grandson of Noah. Grandson of Ham, great-grandson of Noah. And he was a bad dude. And he was involved at the building of the Tower of Babel. Here, Babylonian inside of that, and his wife, Semiramis, if I'm saying that right, she became the high priestess of a bad religious system. So when Babylon was destroyed, God moved in and scattered everybody. He scattered everybody with false religions around the world. That's why you see all these false religions. And that's, by the way, is why you see so many similar threads in religions. It's because they came from one place. They're all distorted, all perverted and wrong, but that's why you see so many. It's like, well, why do they have that story about a resurrection? Why do they have that story about the Garden of Eden? It's because they all came from the same place. They've all just got it wrong. God scatters them after the Tower of Babel incident in Genesis chapter 10, and they brought their ideologies with them, their Babylonian mystery religions. All fell under different names in different countries. It was all Semiramis worship. She's the wife of Nimrod. And it stayed in Rome until finally when Christianity reached Rome. Christianity became what Catholicism is today. Give or take 400s, 500s is when we start to see the Roman Catholic Church shaping up as we know it today. Stayed in Rome, and a combination of pagan Babylonian cultism and the New Testament mixed together. Here's some background. Semiramis became known in Assyria and Nineveh as Ishtar. In Phoenicia, she was called Ashtoreth. In Egypt, she was mighty Isis, 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 Isis. In Greece, Aphrodite. Rome, Venus, all the same priestess of the false Babylonian religions. Now, Semiramis gave birth, according to her own religion, this is what they say, she gave birth to a son whose name was Tammuz. And she said that he was born by a sunbeam. In other words, she was impregnated by a sunbeam. Thus, Tammuz was virgin-born, and she is a supposedly perpetual virgin. Now, when he was grown, he was attacked by a wild boar who killed him. And so Semiramis went into mourning for 40 days. For 40 days, she prayed, wept, and denied herself. And on the 40th day, he rose from the dead. Does that sound like Lent? Well, that's because that's where it came from. I love the idea of being prepared for Easter. I do. I love the idea of Advent. I love the Lenten concept. But we should be aware where it came from. This story of Semiramis and Tammuz. John MacArthur. In that false story, we have the basis of all religions all over the place. In Phoenicia, Tammuz's name was Baal. In Egypt, Osiris. In Greece, Eros. In Rome, Cupid. It's all the same. It's a mother-child cult that's been going on through the systems of religion since Genesis chapter 10. And strangely, what happened when God brought the reality in Mary and Jesus, the whole pagan system got tangled up in it. And we have what is known as Romanism today. From Genesis chapter 10. In the worship of Semiramis, several interesting things were done. For example, she was called the Queen of Heaven. She was worshipped by the offering of a wafer. There were always 40 days of Lent, weeping over Tammuz before the feast celebrating his resurrection. These cults had priests. They had sacramental rites. They had dedications of virgins to these gods, from which the whole idea of a convent comes. They had purgatory, which they taught and believed and adhered to, and many other things that are today a part of what system? Does this sound familiar? This is the historical origins of so much that differentiates Roman Catholicism from Protestantism. John MacArthur then goes into the different chapters in the Bible that make it very clear this is the opposite of what should be happening. For instance, Jeremiah 44, verse 15. We get to see this whole picture as it has evolved since Genesis chapter 10. And if you think the Queen of Heaven is Mary, consider these words from Jeremiah. Then all the men, and they're all in idolatry there. These are idolatrous men. Jeremiah's upset about it. Then all of the men who knew that their wives had burned incense unto other gods, and all the women who stood by, a great multitude, even all the people who dwelt in the land of Egypt, answered Jeremiah, saying, "As for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken thee." We're not going to be obedient, but we will certainly do whatsoever things goes forth out of our own mouth. And what are they doing? We will burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven, in verse 18 of Jeremiah 44. We will burn incense to the Queen of Heaven. When we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven, what is that? That's Babylon. That's Semiramis. And that's what happens inside of the Roman Catholic Church. And this is why we do well to, on occasion, visit this history, because there are going to be evangelical youth who find things about the Roman Catholic Church attractive. And to a degree, I get it, the high churchy nature, it seems so divine. We are told that the Roman Catholic Church takes us all the way back to the founding of the church with Peter. That's not true. We need to study that. We need to study the history of Rome, the bloody nature of its history, and the debaucherous nature of the office of the papacy, undeniable. It was at its heyday when Martin Luther was born into that system. We need, as unpleasant as it is these days in our politically correct culture, even in evangelical circles, to on occasion remember from whence so much of Roman Catholicism sprang and it's not the Bible. In this instance, it is from Genesis chapter 10 and pagan worship. Which brings us full circle to the question of unity. In the last several decades, there have been some evangelicals and Catholics who tried to get together to say, we're close enough. Remember, the apostles, when they met with the women praying, they were all of one mind. They were unanimous in their thinking. That means they were not divided on crucial issues like who is the Redeemer and the Redemptrix? You can't have unity when there's that much separation. We can't have unity with a system that is not within the bounds of orthodoxy. We must continue to reach out, to preach, to share the gospel with Roman Catholics who are caught up in a work-righteous system and point them to the truth, which is grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and in that we can have unity alone. This is Wretched Radio.
This is Wretched Radio, and I'm Jimmy Hicks. Now, would you look at that? Somehow, against all odds, the French government has ignored the past few centuries of history and found a spine because the country has now banned the use of woke gender-neutral language in schools, with the state secretary for priority education saying on Thursday that it is a danger for their country. If you're wondering how in the world France is the country that's actually standing up against this wokeism, it's important to note that the nation has a strict commitment to secular humanism and liberalism, but it also has a very strong desire to preserve its cultural heritage in the midst of modernization and demographic trends. Unlike English, which lost its masculine and feminine endings, the French language is very organized around such gendered language. France's education minister has spoken out against the woke dissection of language, but he has received sharp criticism from the nation's leftist teacher union because he did so. Of course he did. And this next story, it's not a joke. This is actually real life. Francisco José Contreras, who's the deputy to Spain's far-right Vox party, was locked out of his Twitter account for 12 hours last week because he said, quote, a man cannot get pregnant because they have no uterus or eggs. Yeah, that really happened. Contreras' comments were in response to an article that he shared on the social media platform about a transgender male who announced that they were a father after they gave birth to a baby girl. Not sure how this is actually real life right now, but it is. And Contreras said that he would continue to speak the truth about human nature because, you know, it's true in human nature. You can't alter the fact that men can't have babies. But that's what our media does, just like in this next story, where Christians all over continue to be the most persecuted group around the world. In the first 4 months of 2021 alone, Islamic jihadis murdered 1,470 Christians and kidnapped over 2,200 more. In the latter case, many are taken for ransom. Others are girls and young women who are sold to be married off to men. These numbers are just from Nigeria alone. But our media and our government, which claim to represent the needs of the poor, disenfranchised, and the oppressed, have completely ignored this genocide in Nigeria. The government, it seems, is too busy worrying about our nation's ability to make and create and getting warm and cozy with murderous regimes around the world. As for the media, well, they're too busy crying over their press building in the Gaza Strip that they reportedly shared with Hamas, a terrorist organization. The United States Supreme Court has agreed to hear a challenge to a Mississippi law which bans abortions at 15 weeks of pregnancy, and that challenges the viability threshold of current legal precedent, and therefore it sets the stage for a decision that will either uphold, overturn, or modify Roe versus Wade. More Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
Books of the Bible. The prophet Jeremiah preached judgment and repentance to Judah for more than 40 years. He was mocked, beaten, and imprisoned. But in the end, God's judgment came upon Judah. When you hold fast to the word of God, you will be heartbroken, mocked, and even persecuted. But let Jeremiah remind you that every word of God will prove true. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Are you a doom scroller? This is Wretched Radio, a new word in the vernacular of the peasantry to describe those of us who love to flip, 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 flip with our pointer finger, just zip, 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 zip through them stories, find something interesting, and we can get caught up in something that they are calling doom scrolling, where it is one bad news story after another. It's actually now a word that we're watching, describing the tendency to continue to surf or scroll through bad news, even though the news is saddening, disheartening, or depressing. Another contributor, perhaps, to the depression that we are seeing, which is everywhere. By the way, speaking of depression, I read an article. This is from a doctor. He's an ER doctor, Matthew Sleeth. Consider these statistics and the J-curve that we have seen in depression and suicide within the last couple of years. Suicide is the second leading cause of death among children and adolescents between 10 and 17 years of age in the U.S. What? The number two leading cause of death is suicide? Remember that statistic. In the 20 years preceding the pandemic, hospital emergency departments experienced a 92% increase in visits for suicidal ideation and attempts for children. For children. Enter COVID. The CDC, you know those folks, showed that the proportion of pediatric emergency admissions for mental health issues was up 24% for young children and 31% for adolescents compared to the previous year. So there were some things that were negative effects of shutting down the entire economy. These statistics, it's hard to argue that they do not have root in the separation that has been imposed on the nation. Whether you believe that was right, wrong, or indifferent, this is a statistical fact. By the way, this is one of the reasons that we did Drive-By Biblical Counseling, the latest, number 3. It deals with the issues of suicide and depression and anxiety. It's available at wretched.org. We'll also send you a copy. I think we're also sending you a copy of 13 Reasons Why You Should Not Commit Suicide, a booklet that I wrote about the subject. This is why handing out that booklet at university campuses, you can't go wrong. I'll challenge you. If you are near a university that has some foot traffic, it's pretty hard sometimes. It's slower. I think it's still worthwhile, but it's a tech schools. Sometimes, you know, the foot traffic and it's spread out a little bit differently. You don't see those traffic patterns that you see at bigger universities. But if you're near one, I would challenge you. Get 100 copies of that booklet. You could give them out in less than an hour. I dare you. Back to the statistics from this article. Those who believe in God are between 4 and 6 times less likely to commit suicide as those who don't. And by the way, just any God where the idea of self-murder is considered a bad act, the statistic nevertheless is true. 4 to 6 times less likely to commit suicide. More from this article from the ER doctor that I think is instructive for us. I have asked hundreds of people if they have ever heard a sermon articulating a biblical worldview of suicide. Not one has. Nor have any of the dozens of pastors I've ever asked shared a suicide prevention message. Pastor, please take note. Every youth pastor, small group leader, church elder, college minister, board member, and Sunday school teacher should know what to do if they encounter a person who may be suicidal. They should be told exactly what questions to ask and what steps to take. This policy should be in writing and shared widely. You can find it. Just use your Google machine and you will find that information, because the statistics are alarming and they are affecting people inside of the church who are dealing with their problems wrongly. That's all there is to it. This is why biblical counseling is so helpful. One of these days, we'll play a presentation from Dr. Charles Hodges. He's a medical doctor who is speaking at the ACBC conference in 2016, talking about the deficiencies of the DSM. There are 300 different types of ways of having a mental disorder, 300 different ways of having depression and anxiety, fear of man. And one of them, I can't remember, but it was something like disruptive delusional behavior outburst syndrome, tantrums. Those are tantrums. They've now got a labeling in the DSM. And what hope is there? You're going to put your kid on a couch and talk to him about it? How do you feel about that, son, when you flail on the ground? How are you feeling when you're just kicking and screaming in the middle of the target? How do you feel about that? How's about this? The Bible interprets a key component of biblical counseling. It interprets what is going on in a person's mind and heart biblically. This is what God says about it. A child throwing a tantrum is sinning. Oh, well, that's good news, because you can actually use some biblical tools then to drive that out of them and to lead them to repentance, receive forgiveness, and act in a more godly way. That's hopeful. What hope is there in secular counseling for the person who's depressed? I'll be real honest with you up front, ma'am. Not one person I've ever talked to has actually been cured from their depression. How many people have you counseled on this? Hundreds. Not one. Just so you know that. And by the way, this is $250 an hour. How's about biblical counseling, which is free inside of churches? Oh, by the way, got to do a shout out. The Biblical Counseling Conference. Is this a shout out on a shout out? I think I'm shouting out on a shout out. ACBC is having their fall annual conference in Charlotte, North Carolina. I understand it's lovely there. You can also do it virtually. Biblicalcounseling.com/events. They do a number of things around the country. Biblicalcounseling.com/events. The theme, O Church Arise, Reclaiming a Culture of Care Inside of the Church. Was just reading about Thomas Baxter. He's the fellow who wrote that massive tome on biblical counseling. They did biblical counseling in their church. And you actually had to go through the catechism before you did the biblical counseling so you could have your theological ducks in a row. Then you would actually receive biblical counseling. This goes back centuries to what we used to call soul care. And that is what biblical counseling is today. If your church isn't involved, encourage you to do so. Doom scrolling, leading to an awful lot of depression, sadness, anger. Do you find yourself getting annoyed with everybody? If you do, check your temperature on this. I've noticed it's really easy. We're reading so, I mean, how much more bonkers stuff do we need to read? To just, yeah, what? This is just insanity. You idiots. Hold on. Maybe it's because we're doom scrolling and we're consuming so much toxic news that it's coming out in a nasty fashion. While it may be fruitful to watch some of these things from the article on doom scrolling, we also need to remember that every headline is a sales pitch crafted to grab our attention, accrue clicks, make money. Media companies profit from our addiction to doom scrolling. They're motivated to keep us doing it, drawing us constantly from one horrific headline to the next, from one can't turn away breathtaking news disaster to another. You and I would do well to get a handle on it. Christians should reflect on how their digital habits are helping or hindering their discipleship. What is doom scrolling doing to your soul? Ask your family, are you more pleasant today than you were a year ago? Ask each, help each other and take it when they maybe go, actually, you're pretty sour. Well, isn't it better to receive the wounds of a friend than the kisses of an enemy? For one, it fuels our anger. Doom scrolling is like stacking logs on a campfire to heighten the flames. With every new article, we discover new links, new outrages that increase the heat of our anger, because it stokes us. It shapes our hearts to delight in calamity. And the Bible tells us, no, we should rejoice in something good. I've actually got something good for you. All right, this is my interpretation of a story that surveyed people who are Black Americans. There we go again with the segregation. Here, this let this seep in. Let this go, okay, well, that's positive. That's actually a good thing. They polled 8,660 Black Americans to ask them, what's important to you about church? The congregation is welcoming, 80%. Sermons are inspiring, 77%. Congregation is in your denomination, 30%. But then I thought this was interesting. Do you know what comes in at 14% as a primary need for Black Americans when it comes to church? 14%. Leaders share your race or ethnicity. 13% said most people attending share your race or ethnicity. Hey, I'm not real good at math, but that's like 86, 87% who don't view it that way. Now, I don't know if we can interpret these statistics this broadly, but that's way more people who are not as heated about the race issue as we are being told and being encouraged to actually hate. Shouldn't that make our hearts happy? That's positive, and then maybe we can actually be polite to one another and kind to one another and loving to one another, knowing that maybe despite the current narrative, not everybody hates everybody else. Oh, the effects of doom scrolling. This is Wretched Radio. Yes, you want to save money because, after all, you're a Christian and that's what we want to do, save money, but never at the expense of our family's health and peace of mind should a family member fall ill. That is why I'd like to commend you, MediShare, the gold standard of healthcare sharing. You will save, on average, $500 per month as a family. How much will you save? It takes 2 minutes. 844-34-BIBLE. And if you think, well, this isn't very good, you get free telehealth services with MediShare, a huge network of doctors with MediShare, and great customer support. And fellow Christians will pray for you. MediShare, 400,000 members strong. Peace of mind and savings. Simply call 844-34-BIBLE, 844-34-BIBLE.
You know the worst part about moving? All of it, if you're actually the one doing the moving. But if you just happen to be a bystander to someone else who's moving, well, you could possibly wind up scoring big, and that's where you might be finding yourself right now. Because the Wretched Warehouse is moving later this year, and because we really don't want to lug a warehouse full of gospel booklets, you're going to have the chance to save big. All of our gospel booklets are on sale. That's Are You a Rotten Fish?, The Man Who Split Time?, 13 Reasons Not to Commit Suicide?, Don't Stub Your Toe?, and What Time is Purple? And our desire is for you to take these booklets and hand them out to everyone you know everywhere you go. We want to help you spread the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's priority number one. But if you can help us not break a sweat or break our backs during our upcoming move, well, that's just icing on the cake. Check out our gospel booklets on sale right now at the Wretched Store by visiting wretched.org. That's wretched.org.
Despite what all of the headlines say, there is some very good news happening around the globe. Jesus is still fulfilling his promise to build his church. Nothing is going to stop it. And right now in Eastern Europe, he is doing just that through the Tomorrow Clubs, kids clubs all throughout very poor Eastern European countries. And thanks to you, wretched person, more and more clubs are being sponsored, more and more kids are being saved, and more churches are being strengthened. Paul Marty from the Tomorrow Clubs.
Every time we visit a Tomorrow Club and talk to kids and leaders, we are blown away by the gospel's power to change lives. And the Wretched audience has been such a big part of making that possible.
Would you please consider sponsoring your very own Tomorrow Club? $30 a month. 30 Little Disciples. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
Attributes of God. Aseity is the word for God's self-existence. Nobody made God. God is the unmoved mover who causes all other things to be. All things depend on God for their continued existence. God does not need his creation. He chose to create us, to glorify him, and enjoy him forever. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Good news? Yeah, we got your good news here on Wretched Radio. We sure do see a lot of bad news. Sometimes it's good. You have to go hunting, but you can find some good news stories. Totally good? No, but not terrible. We don't have to be constantly feeding our minds with bad news and how terrible and what knuckleheads everybody else is and how awful the world is. We get a pretty good sense of that because the Bible tells me so. We tend to feed ourselves on those things that ultimately end up like battery acid in our guts, just burning and churning away. And we need to be aware. We need to know what's going on. We should prepare wisely to make good decisions. But maybe, just maybe, some good news would be helpful. Do you know who Cornel West is? Have you ever heard of that fellow? He used to be on Fox somewhat regularly. He is absolutely liberal. I think he even calls himself a Marxist. Nevertheless, he's saying that removing of classic books is spiritual catastrophe. Okay, we're hearing all kinds of stuff about the CRT and the effects that it's having. And believe me, it is the wrecking ball of our culture. And we're inviting it into the church. Brilliant! We're so trendy and clever, aren't we? Cornel West actually wrote an opinion piece. This appeared in a newspaper, the Washington something or another. He's a professor of public philosophy at Harvard University, and he's extremely liberal. And he was critiquing Howard University, who said that they're going to dissolve their classics department because all those books are written by white people and they're oppressive and it demonstrates the systemic racism. And so it needs to be torn down. So they're getting rid of all classical books. This is from Cornel West. This is like somewhat encouraging, isn't it? He writes, "Academia's continual campaign to disregard or neglect the classics is a sign of spiritual decay." Yeah, and a lack of understanding history, moral decline, and a deep intellectual narrowness running amok in American culture. When a Marxist sees the effects of critical race theory and recognizes they're bad, woo. Those who commit this terrible act treat Western civilization as either irrelevant and not worthy of prioritization or as harmful and worthy only of condemnation. There are some voices out there. You want to know who another voice is these days coming from liberal circles that actually on occasion talks with a little bit more of an informed understanding than, I don't know, say Prince Harry? Bill Maher. Unfortunately, he sometimes just loads in things that are so vulgar and awful, but sometimes his diatribes are scathing about what's going on, specifically regarding CRT. We can focus on that and go, well, there's some out there. I realize there's a lot of that aren't Disney. But there's many who are going, wait a second, this stuff is bad. From Cornel West, sadly, in our culture's conception, the crimes of the West have become so central that it's hard to keep track of the best of the West. We must be vigilant and draw the distinction between Western civilization and philosophy on the one hand and Western crimes on the other. That's something people can't do these days. They look back on history, they find something bad, therefore the entire person was bad, everything he did was bad, the entire era, everybody who knew him and anybody who didn't know him, they're all bad too. That's not history. No understanding of culture and times and influences, philosophies and thinking. Cornel West gets that. We must be vigilant and make that distinction. The crimes spring from certain philosophies and certain aspect of the civilization, not all of them. Howard University is not removing its classics department in isolation. This is the result of a massive failure across the nation in schooling, which is now nothing more than the acquisition of skills. That's Marxist education, by the way. Just get them to be good workers. This is shocking from Cornel West. Really just amazing to me. That it's just become just basically a treadmill or what's the factory, the
assembly line?
That's the one I was looking for right there, but it's too late. We're on to fruits from New Zealand.
Absolutely.
Kiwi, papaya. I already gave you the category. Back to Cornel West. It's just become an acquisition of skills, the acquisition of labels, and the acquisition of jargon. The removal of the classics is a sign that we as a culture have embraced from the youngest age utilitarian schooling at the expense of soul-forming education. To end this spiritual catastrophe, people need to get saved. Sorry, that's not in there at all. I actually said that. We must restore true education, mobilizing all the intellectual and moral resources we can to create human beings of courage, vision, and civic virtue, and students must be challenged. Can they face facts from the greatest thinkers that force them to call into question their presuppositions? Can they come to terms with the antecedent conditions and circumstances they live in but didn't create? Can they confront the fact that human existence is not easily divided into good and evil, but filled with complexity, nuance, and ambiguity? Well, right now, no, but Cornel West is saying yes. And just a side note about government education. I can't read this story to you because it's so vulgar. Virginia moms and dads, too, it seems, were there, lined up to read excerpts from books assigned to ninth graders. I can't even sanitize these. They got up and read these things. The first mom reads from a book describing a domestic violence scenario. This one is readable, by the way, because the other ones, woo, where the narrator talks about a female coming out of a car in these tight little shorts, telling me she's going to leave me. I grab her by the neck and start punching her. The narrator then describes the female being in a closet for a couple of days where she kept on screaming, begging to be let out, begging for water. Well, that's charming, but that's not the least of the badness. It is sexual and vulgar and coarse and grotesque. So then a gentleman who said he's representing the group of parents in a harassment suit addressed the board following the readings. After listing off a number of the sexual acts covered, ninth graders, he pointed to the panel and asked, by a show of hands, does anyone up here want to talk about that stuff right now? Not a single hand? Because it's very uncomfortable and we're in a room full of adults. This is the same district that banned, by the way, Dr. Seuss and Huckleberry Finn as being offensive. But we can have the kids read pornography. Increasingly, mom and dad. You got to think through where you're letting the kids go. It just seems to be like a tidal wave after a tidal wave after a tidal wave of what the kids are being indoctrinated with. Cornel West actually sees the problem, and we can enjoy that thought for a moment. It's not that it tips the scales, certainly, but at least it's something, isn't it? So that when you read a story like, a Northwestern University student journalist says that the way white people walk on sidewalks is too racist. Because he claims that white people on the sidewalks don't always move out of his way when he's walking down the sidewalk. I got to tell you something. I'm not black and I experience that all the time. Mrs. Friel and I, we're walkers. We walk a lot. We're going to go walking today. Long one, probably about 4 miles. People never move on the sidewalks. We're constantly having to step out into the street, get out of the way. And these are regularly kids. And we will often go, one of these times, we're just not going to budge. And we're just going to have ourselves a face-to-face showdown with some teenagers and adults who don't look ahead and go, oh, we need to get in single file now so we can pass by on the sidewalk. This isn't black or white. This is just rude everywhere. But this journalist said, no. The way that white people walk on sidewalks is racist because they don't move. And he talked to a lot of his friends and they agreed with him. And you can argue with it because anecdotes are something that cannot be debated. That's their story. That's the way that it is. Here's the conclusion. Many white people walk around campus having unknowingly absorbed this particular facet of white supremacy. And the leaders of the institution do little to make us believe that white supremacy is something worth challenging in the first place. Okay. Well, first of all, this is extremely Gnostic, loaded with speculation. No other potential explanations, like people didn't learn from their parents to get out of the way when somebody is walking toward you. It's not scientific. It's CRT. And it can make you bonkers. So on occasion, to read, well, somebody's at least has a little bit of common sense out there. We can enjoy that moment, can't we? For instance, a professor, Brittany Cooper, who teaches gender studies at the New Jersey-based university, Rutgers, on a recent episode of Black Women OWN Caps, The Conversation. I hate it when people, basically the gist of it is, here's the headline. Donald Trump's policies and racism may cause some black women's weight problems. That's the headline. It could just make it, Perhaps on occasion, we watch our doom scrolling, consume some good stuff, maybe just meet our neighbors and realize that perhaps we don't all hate each other as much as we are told we should. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.